You find that, we'll read our text. Oh, and I do want to say, as you're finding that, a couple of things. First, Creation Conference was a great blessing, and it was a blessing to have Brother Sperling, and I just wanted to say thank you for all of you who gave towards the love offering. I'll say again this morning and then tonight as well, but the church gave $1,608 to our missionary, or our guest preacher, and I can't think of a more precious and amazing family than the Sperling family to be a great blessing to like that. And I just wanted to say thank you for that. Some of y'all I know, or I trust, gave sacrificially towards that, and I know that's a great blessing to them. Okay, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse number 10. Solomon says this, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy." So we have somebody who's wicked, who had been going in and out of the temple, the holy place. We could say it like this, the house of God. And then it says this, "And they were forgotten in the city," speaking of that wickedness where they had so done. This is also vanity. Look at verse 11. And this is why he says this is vanity and really what's happening. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." The message title to this morning is "Passive Leadership Fosters Rebellion." So we're going to be talking about leadership, specifically passive leadership, how God can equip us not to be passive leaders, and if we decide to be a passive leader, it actually fosters rebellion. And so it's we have to stand and be the leader God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the lesson. Help us to be guided in your path. We trust that you'll work in us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. How many of you like to wait in line at any store? You name it. Raise your hand if you like waiting. Any hands? Maybe y'all didn't understand the question. No. I don't think that it's in our nature to wait or to like waiting or to wait with patience. And it's been my experience when I order coffee at coffee places that this is where, for me anyway, I see it mostly the pride of me first attitude. You know, you order coffee and the little sticker prints out depending on which coffee shop you go to, and that means, "Miss Bonna, it's good to see you. Didn't see you come in. I got distracted there, but it's a blessing to see you this morning." Okay, let's get back where we are here. So we go into the coffee shop, you order your coffee, the sticker prints out, and what they do is they make the coffee in the order that it was ordered. And so what you do is you order, and then you go stand with a group of people over here who are all waiting for their coffee. We're all doing the same thing, and they're making the coffee. They're never making it fast enough. And along the way, you're pretty sure that they put somebody in front of you. You're making their coffee before you're making mine. And people get upset about this. You know, they don't like waiting. And so that waiting, you know, process, whether it's coffee or Walmart or any fast food place, just waiting, it draws something out of us that's in us. And actually, something that's cultivated in the culture we live, and that is, I should be catered to. I should be the one who should be at the front. And sure, I ordered it back here, but I should be receiving, you know, I should be receiving this. It's a kind of entitlement. Have you ever heard that term in people who feel entitled? They feel like they're owed. They feel like they deserve that. And there's a kind of affirmation that people get to have this attitude in the culture we live. I noted a couple of things. That in our society, we see people who go into stores, merchandise stores or whatever, and they just take things off of the racks and then walk out. Like they like they deserve whatever they're taking. They're not paying for it. They're just walking out with this merchandise. And it's like a cultural phenomenon we're seeing, you know. And I know that it's something that's always been, that people would steal and there would be theft. I mean, it's in the Ten Commandments. It's been around a long time. But that somebody feels that they deserve it, that they're owed, or that, you know, there's nothing really wrong with this, I'm just going to walk out. And there's kind of a cultivation in our culture to, maybe we could say it this way, to call evil good and good evil. You know, it's just upside down. It's backwards. In Nebraska, there was in the public school, there were kids that were claiming that they were cats. And that's a real thing. It was people that were doing that. They were identifying gender as animals. And so what the public school decided to do was to put litter boxes in the bathrooms at the public school. I know that's a head scratcher, right? But why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, it's insanity, but it also cultivates this mentality we're talking about. It's a lack of leadership. And when you have a lack of leadership or a passive kind of leadership, what does that foster in people? Rebellion. It fosters rebellion when you don't lead, when you let people do as they want. As it says, turn me down just a little bit, Grant. Even in, I think, Judges, when it says that they did that which was right in their own eyes. And so what does that do? It fosters rebellion when you don't have leadership, when there's passive leadership. It's like this. When we won't say no. Sometimes what people need to hear is just no. I mean, we can say it nicely. That's not going to work out. Basically, we said no. We said it nicely, though. People need to hear that. People can't, it doesn't foster a good spirit in people if they never hear no. Also, we foster that kind of rebellion when we won't take things away. We foster that kind of rebellion when we won't make people accountable. People need to be accountable for their actions. They need to pay consequences for their decisions. As parents, we need to make our kids accountable for their actions. And they did something. And our kids, they make excuses because that's what's in their nature. They're good at it. And so as parents, we need to not allow our children to make excuses for what they do. They need to be accountable for their actions, for their words, for their spirit, their attitude. And they need to have that impressed upon them. So as parents, we need to not side with our children in the sense that we blame other people or blame circumstances for actions. No, there needs to be accountability. Why? Because when you're a passive leader, it fosters rebellion in your children. They need to be made accountable. And if we don't, it's passive leadership. Also, they need to take responsibility. We're kind of dovetailing with becoming accountable or making them accountable, but they need to take responsibility for their actions, meaning they need to repay. They need to build back up something that they broke. You know, if something has been destroyed, not just I'm sorry will do. We need to recompense. We need to make things right by paying or doing something to move forward or get right with this. Not just our children, they are a good example of this, but this is, you know, when we don't make somebody responsible for their actions, it fosters rebellion. Let me give you one more. Consequences for their actions, and we bail them out, we're not helping them. Okay, Solomon saw a problem in the culture around him, and there was a degradation of the holy place, and what was happening is there was a kind of praise of the wickedness. Let me show this to you, okay? We see it clarified in verse 11, but let me show you in verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, and so we have wicked, and then there's a burial. So what's that mean? It means there's a wicked man. He was in and out of the temple regularly because he had come and gone to the holy place, or the place of the holy. He died, and then he was buried. And so that's the implication of what's happening there. The community response in his death is what was disturbing to Solomon. Now look what it says. It says in verse number 10, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Then he says this, and they were forgotten in the city. So we're not just talking about somebody who did wickedness and then they died and then they were forgotten and their wickedness was forgotten. No, what he's referencing here, and we see it with clarity in verse number 11, what was happening here is there was a kind of justifying of the wickedness. There was a kind of spirit that says, the wickedness, it wasn't really wickedness, and so they forgot about the wickedness. It's exactly like this. In the culture that we live, and it breaks my heart, and it actually frustrates me from down deep, that you would see documentaries of evil people. I mean, almost to like praise the criminal. And we see more documentaries of evil people today than we see of people who actually deserve to be honored. And that's what we're talking about here. It's like a praise. It was for, by the way, do you remember what they did? This person does not deserve to be honored or respected or venerated. But it was forgotten, and that's what he's referencing. There's a kind of a forgetting of the evilness. A praise is what's implied here. Despite the reputation, they were admired. I remember as a kid, there would be times when kids would go and steal things. And they would steal a lot of candy from a general store or something. And they would come out and they would have M&Ms and Skittles. And we'd stand around and eat M&Ms and Skittles that this kid had stolen, and we were high-fiving them, celebrating their theft, and enjoying the spoils of their crime. And it was praise. We praised it. That's the nature of what Solomon is seeing in the culture. Saying this is a vanity, he says. This is a disturbing thing. Why? Because it's the opposite of what it should be. The evil and the wickedness and the crime, this should not be praised or venerated or honored, but this should be shunned. And those that deserve honor should be venerated and honored. Listen to Proverbs 11. Don't turn there, but here's what it says in verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. That's the way it should be. Let me say that again. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Meaning, the wicked are off the scene. There's a kind of relief and blessing because of that. That's the way it should be. But that's not what he was seeing in the culture, and it disturbed him. Then he goes on to describe why it was happening this way. You wonder why wicked increases and is praised and is venerated? And it's an increase in our culture today? Why? Well, look at verse 11. He plainly says why. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. That's what he's seeing. There's an evil work, and it's obvious that it's an evil work. He's making this observation, and it appeared that there was no punishment for this evil work. No punishment for the evil. It seemed that people were just doing wickedness and doing evil and getting away with it. And in leadership, what's the term that we can give to that? It's passive. Passivity, isn't it? Somebody who's a leader who sees the evil because it's clear to see, but he's not dealing with it. It's passivity in leadership. It's not dealt with speedily. The implication is it's allowed to go on and on. Well, what does that breed in people? When somebody's doing evil, when somebody's doing wrong, and there's not a punishment for that crime carried out, it's like an immunity or impunity to that crime, what does that breed in the other people in that society? Well, he says in verse 11 along, look what he says. Therefore, here's what happens because of that passivity in leadership. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So that the problem then, the lack of punishment, actually encourages people to follow the path of the wicked. Consider this. That's why as parents, we can't be passive in our leadership of our children. Our passivity actually fosters in them rebellion, and also it fosters in the other kids rebellion because they see how we dealt with the older kid. Well, they can get away with it too. You see? And that's what he's seeing in society. passivity in leadership encourages wickedness. It fosters evil plans. So when they see that this worked out, then we're gonna create more plans like this, but then it even more plans like this. And we see that in society today, don't we? I didn't realize that you could, do this in our country and get away with it. And so people then see those things, and then it fosters more people to do those things. Amen. That's what passivity in leadership does. It's like my kids. One kid does it, and you as a parent, you need to deal with it. But you're tired. It's been a long day. You just want to sit on the couch or sit on the chair or put your headphones on or something. Earplugs, I don't know. And just relax for a little bit. It's been a long day. And you see one child and he's not doing or she's not doing as they ought to do. And you really should do something and you really should say something. And what it does is yes, it allows them to get away with that, but it also leads the other kids to go along with that too, doesn't it? Well, they got away with that. I think that I'll go with that too. And then that's the excuse about it. Will you let them do it? I shouldn't have let them do that. And that's what we're talking about. It's still true today, isn't it, that this happens? In society, as we've been talking about, in families, as we've been talking about, but also in ministry, where there's a kind of, spirit in ministry and leadership in ministry when there's passivity there. And then there's a kind of issue in leadership of our homes where there's a kind of passivity there. Years ago, I ministered as a youth pastor, and there's challenges in ministry, no matter what position or role you have in ministry. I remember ministering to a family, and they had teenagers, and I would preach messages, and it perplexed me that mom and dad seemed like sharp and on the right path, and it seemed like they were on fire, and they served, and they were involved. And then their daughter was rebellious and just had a really rotten attitude in the youth group. And it was perplexing to me. I didn't quite understand the disruption there. We were sitting in the parking lot. This would have been a couple of years later. We're sitting in the parking lot, this man and I, and we're just chatting about ministry, youth ministry. And he brought this up. I didn't investigate. He just reported it to me. That there are things that as a youth pastor that I preached about in youth class that he doesn't believe. I said, okay. He also, there were things that I preached about in youth class that not only he didn't believe, that he let his daughter encouraged in some ways his daughter to do the things that I was preaching that they shouldn't do. So there was a disruption there in what was being preached and what was being encouraged in the home. And of course, I didn't know any of this, but he's reporting that to me. And then he said that some of those things that I was preaching about and he was allowing his daughter to be involved with and encouraging his daughter to be involved with, that some of the things that I was preaching about, he actually did them along with his daughter. And from his word, here's what he said to me after because I was curious, why would you do that? I didn't want to be angry or critical to him, but I just didn't understand why would you do that. And his words was this: I don't want to be with her so hard in this sense that I would be so hard to her that I would push her away. That's what he said. But in fact, what he was doing was in his passive leadership, he was actually fostering in her rebellion towards her authorities. And so that she is completely out of church and doesn't believe in God today. And unfortunately, the mom and dad and the man that I sat in the car with, they're out of church too. So when there's leadership and we have a role of leadership, it's our responsibility to embrace that role and to be the leader that God has called us to be. Passivity in leadership will foster rebellion in our children, but also in any role or in any capacity of leadership. Parents teach their children. You teach your kids. How do I teach them? With your words and with your actions. And so we need to remember that they watch us. What do you mean? Well, we miss church. Why did we miss church? Well, because we had this other activity we were going to do. Okay? You can do that. But I just want you to know your kids are watching you do that. And when you are passive in your leadership and not strong in your leadership to do the right thing, it fosters rebellion in your children. You just need to make that connection. You have to see it that way. I'm not saying you got to miss church. You can't miss church for no reason ever. I mean, there's times when something happens and there's an illness or there's a reason. But faithfulness is something that God has led us to be as Christians, to be faithful and to be here. There's a reason. And so our children watch us. And when we are passive in our leadership, it fosters that rebellion in them. When you encourage your kids to have central relationships with other kids, you're fostering rebellion in them. We need to have guidance. Our children need guidance in relationships. There need to have restrictions. There needs to be barriers for our children. Well, we're going to go on a date. And so you just let them, a boy, girl, go on a date with no supervision? That's passive leadership. Yeah. And in that passive leadership, what you'll find is your kids are going to, they're going to be driven by lust, and the things that are in them, those sinful things that are in them, are going to be fostered because there's not restrictions and guidelines that are put in their life. Central relationships. Our children need to be guided in that. Let me give you another one. Unrestricted access with your phone, with their phones. By the way, with your phone too. Unrestricted access. No supervision over the phone. No limitations on the phone. I feel like it's dangerous that our kids have phones at all. Amen. I say amen to that. Amen. If I'm the only one who says amen to that, then I don't care. I think it's dangerous because this is a way for wickedness from this world to get into the hearts of our kids. And by the way, yours and my heart. And let me go ahead and say that sometimes we let our kids do it because we're addicted to it. Well, how can I say no to them when I can't say no to myself? But that passive leadership, it fosters rebellion in them. You got to get your heart right with God and then stand up, be the leader God wants you to be, and put restrictions on those phones, because this is a way for the devil to get into the eyes and the mind and the heart of us and our children. Amen. Passive leadership will not put restrictions on cell phones in our lives and in our kids' lives, but it fosters rebellion in them. And I've seen it over and over again. Like, it's a phone. They need a phone. Need is kind of need a phone? How did we do without them so long ago? Remember those days? Remember the days before phones? Yeah. We call that BC, before cell phones. Yeah. It was a whole different world back then. We survived somehow. I don't know how we made it, but I know how we made it. You'd be at your friend's house, and your mom would call everybody in the neighborhood because she had everybody's phone number memorized. And she called everybody down the street to find, hey, is my kid over there? Send him home, you know? And then there would be pre-things that were done when, hey, you be home at this time, you know? The street lights, yeah. Well, it was before that. Street lights come on, you're dead already in my house. So, but here's the thing. Passive leadership does not put these restrictions on your kids, and it fosters rebellion in them. And we wonder why our kids go down this rebellious path. There's passive leadership. And we're angry and upset about these things, but we're passive about other things. It fosters rebellion, and other people see it. And by the way, some of this isn't in my notes. I'm just getting excited, I guess. So sometimes our passive leadership breeds rebellion in other kids. And their parents might not be passive in leadership, but now these kids who are allowed to do all these things, that there's no restrictions, make these other kids feel like, well, you're a loser. You don't get to do these other things that I get to do. And in a secondary way, like secondhand smoke, you get exposed to a rebellious attitude because of passivity of somebody else's parents. It's in our kids, it's in our lives, and it's what passivity does. Parents who let their kids just go with their friends wherever, whenever, however long. That's passive parenting. It's passive leadership. God is not passive. Amen. I'm going to say that again and let's say amen. God is not passive. Amen. He is not passive. What is he? He's patient. And there's a difference. He's long-suffering and there's a difference. Did you know that God says to his people over and over and over again that judgment's coming? In fact, we're going through Hosea on Wednesdays, and we're like, man, well, what are we going to be judged about this time? That's a message from God that judgment's coming. And by the way, he does judge his people because he's not passive. Well, why does he take so long to judge? Because he issues warning. There's mercy there. There's long-suffering. There's patience. There's grace. There's a chance to repent and get it right. But God is not passive. And we must be patient. We must learn to be long-suffering. But we cannot be patient. Passive. We need to be patient. We can't be passive. They both started with a P. That's what threw me off. We can't be passive. We can't be. We can be, but it'll ruin those that are under our guidance. Passive leadership. Long-suffering, gracious, patient, but not passive. Let me show you a scripture. We'll see both sides of this. Go to Proverbs. You can lose your place in Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 26. How do you balance patience, long-suffering, and not being passive? Proverbs 26, verse number 4. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, look at verse 4. Solomon says, answer not a fool according to his folly. See, he said there, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also be likened to him. Look at verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So it seems like God is contradicting himself right there. Well, he said, answer not a fool. And then he said, answer a fool. So which is it? Do we need to answer a fool or do we need to answer not a fool? Well, it depends on the circumstance. He says in verse 4, here's when you answer not a fool, lest thou also be likened to him. What's that mean? Whenever you confront this issue, you're just as foolish as the one you're confronting. Lest you're like him. How about this? Whenever you're not the leader, you confront something and it's not your place to confront it. It's like whenever my kids confront each other about issues. They're like, you're not my dad, right? I'm like, I don't have to listen to you. You know, you're not the leader. So there are times, watch, there are times when we need to say something, and we'll talk more about that in the second half of this, because we have a position or a role as a Christian, you know, we have a light that God wants us to shine. But let me say with absolute confidence that there are some things the leader needs to deal with it. Not somebody else. It needs to be the leader. I think it talks about this, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. The implication there is you don't have to submit to every husband, but to your husband. Why? Because he's your leader. And so there are some situations when you might be irritated by something that's happening. You might be irritated by it. Like, for example, there's a kid who's running around with a chip bag open in the church, running back and forth on the pews, and you can see the chips just sort of sprinkling out the sides. You know? That would just, it might make your skin crawl a little bit if you saw that. You know, or running at all. Or crawling under the pew. I mean, basically everything my kids do. You know, and just, no. When they were little, they would do that for sure, but I told the story when I'm song leading. When we were starting the church, Melissa was the pianist and I'm the song leader, and my kids were toddlers. Like, who's watching these kids? Nobody. They're running back. Andrew, I remember distinctly. Red tie. That's Andrew right there. Third row, back and forth, sprinting. Just Sunday morning church. I'm song leading. He's sprinting back and forth. Melissa's on the piano giving him the stink eye. It's not working, though. You see that kind of thing happen and you're thinking, well, I need to say something about this. And you like anoint yourself the leader in that situation, and you're going to confront this thing, and you're going to bulldoze in, and you're going to deal with it. Know that there are times, maybe perhaps if something's like that's happening, you can help step in and help a little bit. But let's remember, if you see an issue with somebody or with something, it might not be your place to deal with it. So what do? It needs to be dealt with. You need to pray for your leader. Pray that he sees it. How about this? Pray for patience in your heart. Because as much as it bugs you, it might be something that God is teaching you patience about. And so what you need is to pray, God, this is an issue, and I feel like somebody needs to say something, and maybe it's me that needs to say it, and God says, you're not the leader, though. Then God, give me patience and give the leader wisdom to know and to see and to have strength to stand if that's what's needed to happen in this case, so that he wouldn't be passive in this, so that he would be the leader and that we would move forward. And I would say this would be a good application of this. There's times when it's not our position or place to stand up and do something. You're not being passive, but you're being patient to let the leader do it. Well, that's a totally different deal, but let's look at verse number 5, Proverbs 26. This is what I wanted you to see. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. That's basically verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 8. He's saying, this is what a leader needs to do. He needs to say something, because if he doesn't say something or do something, the one who is sinning or the one who's doing wrong, the one who is in folly, will be affirmed in his sin. He'll say, well, nobody said anything, so it must be okay. Well, why did nobody say anything? Why did the leader not step up and say something? That's passivity. It fosters rebellion. We can't be that way. Now, I'm taking too long with this. Jesus was the perfect example, wasn't he? Look, go to Matthew 9 with me. We'll finish up here. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. So Jesus was not passive. He was strong. He was patient. He didn't have the kind of anger where he had lost his temperance. But Jesus, here's the word I want you to see. Jesus was full of compassion. And so what, in a spiritual sense, as a leader, what removes passivity is spiritual compassion. Look at verse number 36, Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, say that word, compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad, sheep having no shepherd. So he's on the hillside. There's people who are coming to him with diseases, which, by the way, there were always people who were coming to Jesus with these frailties and infirmities, and he would see them. And in this case, the Bible says that there was these needs, and he was moved with compassion. Literally, that phrase means to be moved or to feel something in your bowels. So he was literally moved in his gut, is what it says, or what it means. When he saw them, his guts were moved. or affected by it. So we can learn from that, because as a leader, we need to determine to not be passive. So how do we have this kind of compassion? So that when you see sin in those that you love, it will lead you, it will move you in your guts. That's what will keep you from being passive, being moved in your guts, because you love them. So you have a family meeting, and you say something like this: okay, we have a few things we need to change in our home. In obedience to God, we're no longer going to do these things. That's what a godly leader does. Amen? In our home, we're no longer going to have these things. Well, why? Why? Because I see where it will lead you, and it bothers me in my guts. You don't have to use the guts part, but that's why. It hurts my heart. It bothers me. It stirs me from within. I see where we're going, and I don't want us to go this way. You might say this: we're going to decide to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We'll make ourselves accountable to God. We'll no longer encourage evil by not condemning it. Let me give you some statements and we'll be done. Statement number one: stand in obedience with compassion in your home, in your family, in your life. Statement number two: don't be passive about sin. Don't be passive about sin. Number three: trust God's leadership and stand firm. Trust God's leadership, stand firm. Number four: ask God to move you in your guts. Ask God to stir your guts up a little bit about things. How about, you might pray this: God, please give me some guts. A couple of questions. Have you ever been afraid, or have you been afraid to stand like this? It's led to passivity because you're afraid. Are you afraid to say no? Are you afraid to require somebody to take responsibility for their actions? Just remember, passive leadership fosters rebellion. Let's ask God to help us with this. Father, we love you. We pray for your grace, and we need you this morning to guide us in your path. And as parents and families and leaders, moms and dads and leaders in church, as we have role in church, whether it's a teacher or a trustee or a deacon, when we are able to have deacons and assistants or other roles in the ministry, Lord, I pray that you'd give us strong leadership in that, in our families, in our marriage, in our role in leadership, all the way to the pastor. Help us not to be passive. God, give us wisdom. And help us to be faithful to you as we seek to honor you. And Lord, remove that fear, so that not with anger, but with compassion, we would be moved in our guts because of what we see and how much we love those that are in sin or wickedness. That we would stand and guide them in your path. And trust that you know. You know how it all worked together to put our families and children and everyone, Lord, that you allow us to minister to put them in your hands. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.